When I was in high school, the game dodgeball was under attack. The debate was heavy as to if we were allowed to play it in schools anymore. And to avoid any issues with parents, our gym teachers decided to come up with a new game. It's no longer called dodgeball, and even when you got out, you were still a part of the game. I'm not sure that my gym teachers fully understood the debate of dodgeball that was going on. It wasn't that kids got out and then they sat out the rest of the game in the bleachers. Rather, it was that it can become a very dangerous game. So instead, my gym teachers found a way to make it more dangerous. So you may be familiar, in the game of dodgeball, there are two teams, and each team is divided by a boundary line in the middle. Usually a basketball court is used, and so the midcourt line would be the dividing line. There are a certain number of balls that each team starts with, and the purpose is to throw the ball at the other team in hopes to get them out. But if they catch a ball that you throw, then you're out. And once you're out, you sit on the sidelines. If you catch a ball from the other team, then a member of your team can come back. It's a very simple concept. But my gym teachers got a little creative. They now called the game No Man's Land. You were divided into teams, and the midcourt line was the dividing line, and much of the same rules of dodgeball were still in play, but when you got out, you didn't go and sit on the sidelines in the bleachers. Instead, you walked across to the other side of the court behind, in the area behind where the basketball net would be. And so if by some chance the team missed the ball and it rolled over to your section behind the basket, you could pick it up and then throw it at them. Essentially, you had balls being thrown at you from every direction, from in front of you and behind you. It was certainly not any safer. In fact, they probably made it a bit more dangerous. There were still boundary lines, though. They got blurred a bit, hence the name No Man's Land. Yet this concept of No Man's Land is sort of out of the ordinary to the real world around us. Everywhere you look, there are some sort of defined boundaries, whether they are visible or invisible. The floating rope that separates the shallow and the deep ends of the swimming pool. Rivers and mountain ranges divide states and countries, as well as those invisible borders. Railroad tracks can divide sections of towns. And some boundaries are very personal as well. Some perhaps reinforce our identities, family boundaries, friend boundaries. There are groupings and associations, whether it be churches, family, cliques at school, departments at work, all depend on various boundaries to create and sustain themselves. And this concept isn't new, it's been around forever. And for the Jews, it was perhaps an even bolder boundary, since they were set apart by God. Through Abraham, God claimed a people, the Jews, and they were to be the people of God, set apart, holy, and distinct. With it eventually came the Ten Commandments, and with the commandments then came many and many rules to help one follow or live out the Ten Commandments, in theory anyway. Jews were only allowed to eat animals that were considered clean, and it was unlawful to eat unclean animals. No pigs, camels, rabbits, shellfish. There was much concern with what was clean and unclean, so much so that there were rituals for purification of women after giving birth, rules about those who had leprosy or other skin diseases. And Jews were not to intermarry with those who were not Jews, for in a sense they were unclean. They could corrupt you and make you worship other gods. And so it should come as no surprise that Peter is so shocked when he has a vision of God calling him to get up, kill, and eat the animals before him. Peter, a devout Jew, states, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." But God insists and even states, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." And much like any of us would be, Peter is much perplexed. He's so confused. What is God talking about? What's going on here? What did God make clean, and when did this happen? Peter is so engrossed with what he just saw that he doesn't even notice that there's knocking and shouting going on outside around him. He is in such a deep trance, such deep confusion, that God has to call him out of it. Perhaps like throwing a glass of water at somebody who's asleep to wake them up. So Peter listens to the voice, gets up, and goes to see who's at the door. He's probably even more surprised when he opens it to find three Gentiles, these men who were sent by Cornelius, standing outside his house wanting to talk to him. And this is perhaps where I think God has a little bit of a sense of humor. God just gave Peter this very confusing vision, only to wake him up out of this trance to three Gentiles wanting to talk to him about their master. I'm sure Peter wasn't finding it as funny, but he decides to travel back with them anyway, to Caesarea to speak with Cornelius. Now, it doesn't say how long this trip would have taken to get to Caesarea from Joppa, but the two weren't too far off, but it must have given Peter enough time to reflect on this vision that he had. For by the time he gets to Caesarea, he says to Cornelius, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." To which we all respond, "But wasn't God talking about food? What is Peter talking about now with these Gentiles not being profane or unclean?" But Peter got it. He made the connections. He has this vision right before these three Gentiles come knocking on his door to speak with him and to have him come speak with Cornelius about Jesus. He got that God was breaking down these boundaries. God has made the food clean. God has made the Gentiles clean. God has the power to make all things clean, to make all things new. And so Peter goes on to preach about Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection. And before Peter can finish, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them, all who heard the word. And we are told that everyone was amazed, the circumcised believers as well as the Jewish Christians, who were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. That's the funny thing about the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not bound by the limitations that even believers have. Limitations of boundaries, of law codes and rituals. Not only is God welcoming those on the outside, those who aren't Jews, aren't clean, don't follow the right laws, don't obey the right commandments. God is also welcoming those on the margins. Those often overlooked and judged as too far gone. This is a common theme throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit moving in such astonishing ways that the outsiders and those on the margins are continually welcomed in. Isn't this just what we saw last week in chapter 8 when Philip runs into the Ethiopian eunuch? Eunuchs were very much considered on the margins. They were not fully whole and thus considered unclean and not allowed to fully worship in the temple. They weren't fully welcomed, but not only was he a eunuch, he was Ethiopian. Some would have argued he wasn't the right race, didn't come from the right country, along with not having the right sexuality. And yet by the power of the Holy Spirit, he received the good news of Jesus by Philip and is even baptized. Finally, fully welcomed in to God's community, no longer on the margins, no longer an outsider. The Holy Spirit doesn't care about the boundaries that we put up, that we put in place. God does not discriminate, and that is good news. It's great news. beautiful news. God welcomes all. We are called to have our eyes open, to see the work of God, the work of the Spirit in the world around us. For as one scholar points out, the Spirit is poured out not only on the Gentiles, but is given to the Jewish Christians, enabling them to see with new eyes and capture a new vision of the kingdom of God. Who or what is God working to open our eyes to? Who do we think are too far gone, or what boundaries need to be broken down for our eyes to be open? For the Jews, never in a million years would have thought that the Spirit would have been poured out even onto the Gentiles, that the welcome is that far and wide. And we know this because just in the next chapter of Acts, the next story, there's a big mess about it all. When news about it makes its way to Jerusalem, there are arguments, discussions, criticisms about why Peter would even think to do such a thing. Why Peter went and ate with the uncircumcised, the unclean people, those Gentiles. And there was a big fight about it all. This thing that was very much against Jewish law and custom, this boundary that was put in place. But these limitations and boundaries we put on the Spirit, trying to shove God inside that box of ours, God can't be contained. Not in a box, not in the heavens, or behind the temple curtain. For even that was torn in two when Christ died on the cross. Not even death is too great a boundary for our God. In a sense, the Spirit is like the ball in the game of no man's land, moving in and out across the boundaries, knocking everyone for a loop, especially when they don't see it coming. And so what do we miss when we don't have the courage of Peter to discard traditional distinctions, to reject boundaries made on the basis of religion or culture, and favoring of welcoming everyone into God's family? What works of the Spirit do we miss? Do we not see when we shut our eyes with boundaries, with the way we think things should be or the way that they always have been? Or are there any boundaries that are so rigid, so great, that they are impassable by the Holy Spirit? For as Peter says, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. So let us keep not just our eyes, but our hearts open. Like Peter and the other believers, let us trust in the work of the Spirit. Let us live in a sense of no man's land where the boundaries are blurred and the power of the Holy Spirit can capture us, show us a new vision of the kingdom of God. Amen.